This morning, as we were speaking to the book of 3 John, we came across an expression that John wrote concerning Gaius, and he said, "Whatsoever thou doest, doest faithfully." That's a very important admonition and instruction for all of us, that whatsoever we do, we need to do it faithfully. Now, the scriptures teach us that there were a number of men that Paul called faithful. And I might say that the Apostle Paul, unlike Diotrephes, he was an encourager. He welcomed the different gifts that God had called and placed into the ministry. Diotrephes was very, very protective and did not want any competition. Diotrephes did not want the Apostle Paul, John, to come. He viewed him again as a threat. He didn't want those coming along with John. He considered them a threat to the position that he had obtained there, and that, you know, among the Lord's people. But the Apostle Paul was right the opposite. That's why Paul named so many different ones. And usually at the end of his letters, I mentioned three this morning that he made mention of when he wrote to the church of Colossae. These three men, he described each one of them as being faithful. He described Timothy as being a faithful minister and fellow soldier. Paul welcomed those into the ministry that God had called and sent. He desired fellow soldiers. He desired fellow helpers. He desired fellow workers. And he didn't feel threatened by them whatsoever. A good minister, a good pastor, should never feel threatened with other gifts that come and visit the church. When I invite different ministers to come and be with us for our meetings, I want those ministers to be blessed to preach the best they've ever preached when they come here. I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be fed. I want you to be encouraged. I get men who have proven themselves over a period of time as being faithful men. And if the Lord blesses their efforts, they can preach with great power and demonstration of the Spirit. And the more blessed they are to preach, the happier I am. I want to see the Lord's people fed. I want to see them rejoice. So ministers should never be threatened, feel threatened by other men. They just need to be focused on being the very best that they can be. That was Saul of Kish's problem with David. Saul of Kish was the king of Israel. Saul of Kish had been blessed of the Lord to win many battles, be victorious a number of times. But God also called David, was man after God's own heart, and he blessed David to go out and also obtain victories and win battles. And then the women began to sing this song: Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. When Saul heard that, he didn't like it. And from that moment forward, he began to be very envious of David. He forgot the fact, apparently, that he also had been blessed. If God was pleased to bless another man like David, even greater, he should have rejoiced in it. He should have been happy, but he wasn't. He became very envious. His life began a downward spiral, much like Diotrephes was. Diotrephes felt threatened that the Apostle John would come as an apostle in his so-called territory. But that was never the case with the Apostle Paul. Paul himself was a very faithful man. When it came time for Paul to leave this world, he wrote to Timothy, and he told Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me by the righteous judge, and not only for me, but for all those that love his appearing." Paul indeed finished his course. Paul fought a good fight. Paul was a faithful man of God. But there's only one person that you could say was faithful in a personified manner, a personified way. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and beginning in verse 11, you'll find where John said, "And I saw heaven opened, and I saw a white horse and one riding upon the white horse. And he was called Faithful and True." The word faithful and the word true are spelled with capital letters. That's a capital F for faithful and capital T for true. He was not just faithful, but he was faithful. He was faithfulness personified, you see. It says his eyes like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I believe crowns here represent all the great victories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not told how many. But then he had a vesture dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God, spelled capital W-O-R-D. So here's some names or titles for Christ. The Word of God, true, faithful. He was faithful in everything that he did, completely and totally and perfectly. Now, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, you're going to find where Paul says, those who are blessed with faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I mentioned this morning briefly that expression, faithful Abraham. Lots of things can be said about Abraham. You find that Abraham is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. Now that's pretty, surprising if you never have counted them up. If you're just reading along through the Gospels and all, yeah, you'll remember, well, I read about Abraham over here and I read about Abraham over there. But 74 times Abraham's name is mentioned in the New Testament alone. More than double that in the Old Testament. He's referred to in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans as the father of us all. He's referred to as the father of them that believe. He's referred to as the friend of God. I mean, so many wonderful things are said about Abraham. And here in the third chapter of Galatians, he's referred to as faithful Abraham. But when I take a look at the life of Abraham, I see some blemishes. I see some faults. Abraham left the land of Canaan and went down to the land of Egypt. He wasn't a directive of God to go down there. He went according to the flesh, according to his own will, because there was a famine in the land. And rather than stick it out there where God had brought him to, he decided to go down to the land of Egypt. And on top of that, we find that Abraham told his wife Sarah to tell something that wasn't totally true. Abraham misled the king down there. Abraham deceived the king down there. And the king, taking the report that he heard, made a move to take Sarah. But God in his mercy and in his grace and his great providential care intervened. And God rescued her and rescued Abraham and brought him out of there. So Abraham, why he's called faithful Abraham, is not faithfulness personified, you see. No, he wasn't totally faithful in all things. Yet his life consistently and constantly was such that you could call him faithful Abraham. And then we take a look at Moses. The two men that Israel revered the most in their history was Abraham and Moses. Moses, if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, we find where we're told twice that he was faithful in all of his house. That chapter starts out by saying, now consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus the Lord, who was faithful unto him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Now the Father appointed the Son, and he was faithful unto him that appointed him, as Christ, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Two verses later, in verse 5, we're told once again that Moses was faithful in all of his house. Was Moses totally and completely faithful in his entire lifetime based on the record? No, he was not. You remember when Moses was told of the Lord to speak to the rock. This is the second time God's going to bring water out of the rock. The first time, God tells Moses to smite the rock. And Moses smote the rock, and water come gushing out, enough water out of that one rock to take care of the thirst for an entire nation of people. But the second time when they were needing water, God is going to be pleased to bring water out of a rock again, but he tells Moses to speak to the rock, not to smite it, but to speak to it. But Moses, in his anger, because of the stubbornness and the disobedience and the murmuring complaining of the nation of Israel, doesn't follow God's instructions. Now, I've always had a soft spot for Moses. I don't know of anybody that seemed like had to endure as much as Moses did in dealing with people. I mean, they were always murmuring, always complaining. They were never satisfied. They were never content, it seemed like. I mean, it's just one thing right after another. That characterized their history. And Moses had to be their leader. And Moses would intercede on their behalf when God became angry and was going to destroy this nation. Moses interceded and pleaded with God. God even told Moses he'd make another nation in his name. Here's an opportunity for Moses, you know, to gain personally, but Moses wouldn't do it. Moses pleaded on their behalf, interceded on their behalf. Moses was a great man. When it comes to Israel's history, Abraham and Moses. Abraham, because he was the originator of the Jewish people. He was the originator of the nation of Israel. Moses, because he came down to Egypt and led them out of Egyptian bondage and Egyptian captivity, crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness, where they wandered around for 40 years, and he had to deal with those people, even though, again, they were very stiff-necked, rebellious, complainers, murmurers. That was Moses' lot. So I've always had a kind of a soft spot for Moses. Always felt sorry that Moses was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan. Even though the writer in Hebrews tells us twice he was faithful in all his house, I find here where Moses was not faithful. Moses, in his anger, told the people, he says, "Oh, ye rebels." Were they rebels? They were rebels. But that wasn't Moses' responsibility or his place to call them that. But he said, "Oh, ye rebels, must I fetch water out of this rock?" Well, and Moses, in his anger, misstated. Moses did not have the power to bring water out of the rock. He didn't bring water out of the rock the first time. Yes, he smote the rock and water came out. It was God who brought the water out of the rock. And the second time, when he disobeyed God and failed to sanctify God, he smote the rock again the second time and did not speak, disobeying God. But even though he disobeyed God, God had mercy on the people and brought water out of the rock anyway. But Moses was judged of God and was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan. Yet the writer in Hebrews 3 tells us twice he was faithful in all of his house. Could you call Moses faithful personified? No. Could you call Abraham faithfulness personified? No. But thank God there is one that you can. And that's his title over here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. He was faithful unto him that appointed him. Without his faithfulness, we would have nothing to be faithful over. But he was totally, completely, and perfectly faithful in all that the Father appointed unto him to do. Let's take a look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Where Paul tells Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He said, if we be dead with him, we should also live with him. And what that means is when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with Christ because he represented us. When he died on the cross, we died with him in that regard. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. It said that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And then he said, if we deny him, he shall also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. I'm glad that's in there. Not all of God's people are going to believe the truth of the gospel of grace. But Paul here says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Christ cannot deny himself. Christ will not go backwards. Christ is faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. His faithfulness trumps our unbelief in that regard. No amount of unbelief could ever change the terms of the everlasting covenant. No degree of unbelief could ever undo the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to believe it. I want you to believe it. I want God's people to believe it because it'll bring them peace and happiness and joy and bring them freedom and liberty here in this life. But not all of God's people are going to receive that blessing. But if we believe not, Paul says, yet he abideth faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, Paul said that God is able to do something. He said, there is no temptation taken except that which is common unto man. I have to remind myself about that every once in a while. I think all of us at one time or another have gone through something, and we may not have said it, and maybe we did. We probably felt it. Well, I don't know if anybody's ever felt like I feel. I don't know if anybody's ever gone through what I'm going through. I can assure you they've gone through what you're going through. I can assure you they felt what you felt. There's no temptation. We're trial, meaning trial here. There's no temptation except that which is common to man. You know, Job's wife spoke against him. She said, "Will thou retain thine integrity?" He said, "Thou speakest one of the foolish women." He said, "Shall we not receive the hand of the Lord evil as well as they?" Evil meaning that which is unpleasant, trials or tribulations or whatever. Job did not consider himself to be superhuman. Job did not consider himself to be better than anybody else. He did not consider himself to be above anybody else. He's telling her, you know, we're subject to trials just like everybody else is. We have been blessed all these years, but now we're going through difficulties and trials and tribulations. We're no different than anybody else. So Paul says, there's no temptation, no trial taking. You said that which is common unto man. But God is able. God is able to strengthen you. God is able. And the fact that he is faithful and that he will not allow you or allow, you know, you to be under this type of pressure, under these kinds of burdens, but rather will make a way of escape for you. Now, I think this is a verse that people read it and they don't read it close enough. I think this is a verse where people say, well, you know the Bible says. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've heard people tell me that a lot of times, and I know the Bible doesn't say it. Well, you know the Bible says God will not put more on you than you're able to bear. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere that I've ever read. But it does say God will not allow you to have more on you than what you're able to bear it. That's the good news, isn't it? Whatever comes your way, whatever burns, whatever weight, it will not be so great that God will not allow you to be able to bear it and make a way of escape because he's faithful to do so. I'm happy with that faithfulness of God, aren't you? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. John says, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's a wonderful statement concerning prayer, concerning forgiveness. If we confess our sins, which is what we're supposed to do, not to everybody, by the way. I've had some people start to tell me some things, and I said, wait a minute, you just talked to God about that. This is in the category of something I don't really need to know about. I don't need to really hear. Now, there are some things a person ought to confess to a family member, to a wife or a husband or children, or sometimes even to the church. But there are some things you can confess to God. It's just between you and God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that's the good part, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is another way to me of saying once God has forgiven you, it's a closed chapter. He's not going to bring it back up to you again. Not that one. You did it. You confessed it. He forgave you. And now you move on to another chapter of life. Aren't you glad God's faithful to do that? Aren't you glad he's faithful and just to do it? Not only is he faithful, he's just to do it. God's pleased to forgive you. He's just in that. And he's faithful in also doing that. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 and 24, Paul said, now the God of peace, he says, shall sanctify you wholly, and your body and your soul and your spirit shall be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And next verse says, faithful is he that doeth it. Faithful is he that doeth it. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to preserve your body and your soul and your spirit until his second coming. Christ died for your body and your soul and your spirit. He died for you. That's who you are. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And all three are preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. There's some calling involved in this work he's talking about. There's a call involved in regeneration. Jesus made that very clear in John 5:25 when he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When Christ makes that call, it's effectual. And you pass from death unto life. The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Can the dead hear my voice? Can the dead hear your voice? Can the dead hear any voice? There's only one voice the dead can hear, and miraculously they hear the voice of the Son of God because he has a life-giving voice. Faithful is he that calleth you. He will call everyone under consideration. And in the morning of the resurrection, Jesus said 3 verses later, in verse 28, marvel not at this. How can you not marvel at that when you really think about it? How can you not marvel in knowing that every heir promised sometime between conception and death shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall be raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Jesus Christ? They will be regenerated. They will be born again. They will be born from above with no exceptions. They all shall be. That's why Jesus said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. But no man can come to me except the Father which sent him draw him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. How can you not marvel at that? But the Lord said not to do it. He said, marvel not at this. In other words, there's something else that goes along with this. The hour's coming, strictly future. The hour's coming where they are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. That body that's in the grave has no life in it. When a person passes this scene of life, their soul, the spirit departs, and that body is placed into the grave. It has no life in it. But miraculously, that body will hear the voice of the Son of God, and that body shall come forth. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in a bodily resurrection. We believe in the second coming of Christ. We believe the bodies we place into the earth. As we walk away from the cemetery, we have placed a body into the earth, showing our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and a future resurrection when those bodies will hear the voice of the Son of God and they'll come forth out of there. Paul says, faithful is he that calleth you. I'm glad I don't depend on Moses to get me out of the grave. I'm glad I don't depend on Abraham to get me out of the grave. Even though the Bible says both these men were faithful, they don't have the power to get my body out of the grave, but the Lord does, and the Lord said he would do it because faithful is he that doeth it. We find also in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, faithful is he that calleth you. And basically that's just what I've spoken in the last few minutes on there. Faithful is he that calleth you. Every child of promise, every member of the everlasting covenant will be called because faithful is he that calleth you. Faithful is he that doeth it. Faithful and just is he that hears your confession and forgives your sins. Faithful is he that is able to make a way of escape when the trials and burdens come. There cannot enough be put upon you that God's grace is not sufficient to lift you up and hold you up and give you the strength and give you the courage to bear it up and to face the trials of life. Your experiences teach you that. I know some of you here this afternoon and others this morning. I know enough about your life to know some of the heavy burdens that you've had to bear, some of the great weight that's been on your shoulders, some of the great grief and sorrow that's been in your hearts, and yet here you are. You're still dealing with things of life. You're still going about. Sometimes can be very painful memories, but the Lord has been with you, and the Lord has helped you, and the Lord has held you up, and the Lord has walked with you step by step along the way. And you get reminded, hopefully, from time to time in His Word and in the gospel in Jesus Christ, that there comes a time when these tribulations cannot go any further. There comes a time when these trials cannot go any further. When death comes, brethren, That's it for sin. That's it for trials. That's it for tribulations. That's it for problems and difficulties of life. It cannot follow you into the glory land. When you get into the glory land, you can just rest assured. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, their enemies tried to follow them, didn't they? Pharaoh and all of his horses and all of his chariots tried to follow them across the Red Sea because they saw that sea part and Israel crossed over dry shod to the other side. But when they tried to cross, the waters came back. Not a single enemy made it to the other side. Not a single enemy will follow any of you to the other side. So when I read in Revelation 19 and 11, I read about that white horse. You know, when Jesus was here, he didn't ride upon a white horse in his humanity. He rode upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass, into the city of Jerusalem. And he came riding in as Lord of lords and King of kings. He's just as much Lord and King then as he will be when he rides the white horse that John saw him on in Revelation chapter 19. He was no less Lord and no less King when he rode upon that ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, into the city of Jerusalem. But he will come riding upon that horse I'm talking about now. And he will be called faithful and true. And his eyes will be like flames of fire, and on his head will be many crowns. And he'll have a vesture on that's been dipped in blood, if you call the Word of God. Moses was faithful, but Moses failed at times. Abraham was faithful, but he failed at times. But Jesus Christ was faithful all the time, totally, completely, and perfectly. You know, Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah is the human writer of this, verses 23 and 24. And he speaks about the faithfulness of God in that verse right there. He speaks about how his compassions do not fail. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. So the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. That can only be said about the Lord himself. The Lord is faithful.